Today's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, for the patch pulls away from the cloak, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins, otherwise the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please join me in a word of prayer. God, we are thankful for the opportunity to be together to worship you today. And God, now as we enter into this time of hearing your word proclaimed, we pray, God, that you would open our hearts and open our minds so that we may be transformed by you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, I am really glad that you all are here this morning because I have some pretty big news. Yesterday, I became an A-plus handywoman. I knew that I had crossed over into a new league from average fixer-upper to experienced handywoman because I used a drill to install two smoke detectors while using a ladder on a ceiling. Thank you. So I'm glad that you could be here to celebrate that with me. I want to make sure you understand the reason I'm an A-plus handywoman is because when I had to take the old screws out from the old fire or smoke detector, I knew how to change the button on the drill to get the screws out, and I knew how to change the bit from the four thingy to the one thingy. Yeah. And while my daughter Margaret was watching, I took that opportunity to teach her how to use a drill as well. And so basically, I'm the ultimate handywoman, and I was crushing it by being an amazing handywoman, an amazing teacher by teaching my daughter, which thus making me also an amazing mother. So I am assuming that HDTV shall be calling soon. I will figure out a way to work in this job with my own show because that's the kind of person I am. One of the things that I did while I was putting the smoke detectors in is I read all the instructions, where to put it, and then they told me I'm supposed to write on the outside of the smoke detector the expiration date. Did you know smoke detectors have expiration dates? I just saved your lives, right? And apparently they expire after 10 years. So I went to go write on it. I was like, okay, one. And then I was like, wait a minute, 10 years from now. Do you know what it's going to be in 10 years? 2028. That's incredible to me. I immediately start thinking 2028 in 10 years, Margaret will actually be legally able to have a glass of wine with me. Nathan will be in college. Dave and I will be empty nesters and having to just live with each other. And all of this is flashing through my head while I'm trying to write 2028. I thought, I will be 35 in 10 years. The years are going faster and faster, and it made me think of Miss Belva, who was in my very first church appointment in Greensburg, and she told me right after Margaret was born, "Honey, the days are really long, but the years are really short." And now that Margaret is 11, I completely agree. But have you ever been really grateful for a year to be over? It may have felt that the days, the weeks, that year just never seemed to end. I remember 2010 being that year for me. Dave and I had just started at St. Luke's on January 4th, which also is our wedding anniversary. And then 6 days later, I took a small service team down to Fondois, Haiti to spend a week down there. And while we were there on January 12th, the earthquake that changed the face of the country and really my life happened. And when we finally got back home from Haiti, I had a new home that was still full of packed boxes. I had a 16-month-year-old and a 3.5-year-old. I was in a new church where I really felt completely lost. And as the year went by, Dave and I experienced our 7-year itch in our marriage, and we had to decide if we really did like each other, which, spoiler alert, we do really like each other. And then being there for the earthquake and a number of the events that happened while I was there created a need for constant therapy to help me with post-traumatic stress disorder. I was not really crushing it that year. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year, and I was so ready for it to be over. And then because for whatever reason, God apparently thought I'm stronger than I realize, I got smacked in the face with one more thing on December 22nd when I found myself in the ER having emergency appendectomy surgery. Awesome. And so sometime later that week when I was recovering, I learned about an English tradition of welcoming in the new year. At the stroke of midnight, people in certain parts of the country open their doors. They open both the front door and the back. I just now realized that's my house. Is that my house? That is my house. I'll be darned. Okay. Sorry, that just hit me. Okay, so they open the front door and the back door, and they open the back door to say goodbye to the year. So they let everything from that year go out the back door, and then they close it, and then they usher in the new year through the front door. And in 2010, I did just that. I let the stink of 2010 go out that back door. I slammed it closed, and I allowed the lovely fragrance of the new year to come in through the front door. It was my symbolic way of exhaling out all that weighed me down and breathing in the grace that would come with the new year. We do a pretty good job of opening the front door really wide to welcome in the new year. There's something about being able to turn a page to say it's a brand new year with a brand new start, and anything is possible. It tends to be the back door we forget about. We say we're ready for a new year, but if we're not careful, we carry the same burdens and hurts and habits into the next year, because those things, the frustrations, the brokenness, those things have become our identity. A friend showed me a thread of comments that were posted on Facebook, and the first person proclaims, "I refuse to carry 2017 problems into 2018. And the next person responds, "What are you talking about? I'm entering 2018 with 2012's problems." This tendency to hold on to the past is nothing new. The past often has a nostalgic glow around it. It reminds us of the good old days. And even when the past is painful, it's at least something familiar and something we know. So how do we let it go? Jesus doesn't exactly tell us how, but he illustrates effectively what happens when we can't let go of the past. He is approached by some of the disciples of John who ask a simple question. We fast, The Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast. Why? It might be helpful to understand that fasting was one of the pillars of their religious practice, along with prayer and almsgiving. Jesus addresses this in his first Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. So for Jesus and his disciples to abandon fasting, it looked like they were casting off an important part of their religious duty and their identity as good practicing Jews. Jesus first explains that they were not, the reason why they were not fasting through an analogy of a wedding. So the wedding traditions during this day was that when a couple was married, they did not go off to a honeymoon. Instead, they would have an open house for a week where they were treated like kings and queens, and they were even addressed this way, which that did not happen at my wedding. Their closest friends would be with them to share in the joy and the festivities. And as biblical scholar William Barclay puts it, he said, on such an occasion, there came into the lives of poor and simple people a joy, a rejoicing, a festivity, a plenty that might come only once in a lifetime. In other words, Jesus is the bridegroom, and the disciples are his closest friends, and they are having a big party. It isn't a time for fasting, but it's a time for celebration and joy. The disciples do not fast, he says, because the bridegroom is with them. Jesus could have stopped there, but not surprisingly, he doesn't. He goes on to offer two simple illustrations from daily life. He was always really good about helping people understand things in a way that they could identify with easily. So first, he says, you don't put a new piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. As soon as the patch gets wet, it will shrink, it will tear the old garment with it. In the same way, you don't put new wine into an old wineskin. People in those days didn't put wine into bottles. They put it in a skin like this picture. Often the wine was still fermenting and would give off gases. The new wine skin still had some elasticity to it, so when it was fermenting, it would expand as the wine went through its process. But in an old wine skin, all of that elasticity would be gone, so if you put new wine in an old wine skin, it would eventually explode. Old wine couldn't be poured into old skins. It required new skin. So what is Jesus really saying here? Why all this talk of patches of cloth and wineskin? He's already answered the question that to why his disciples don't fast. So how does this relate to that question? For the Jews, for the first century, fasting wasn't just a way of honoring God. Fasting and prayer and almsgiving and keeping the Sabbath and eating kosher and doing all of those things around practices of what is clean and what is unclean, all of those practices of the day was about maintaining their identity in the face of foreign oppression. The new had come in the form of Roman oppression. And the Romans brought their literature and their theater and their laws and infrastructure and their wealth and their gods with a little g, and their way of life. And so in the face of all of that newness, Jews relied upon the ancient ways to not get lost in that culture and to help keep them grounded. They were clinging for dear life to the past, not just how things are, but how things used to be. And for that, we really can't judge them. How many of us see the rapid change happening in our world and feel like we're losing something essential? We can't keep up with all the social media and technology and the changing landscape. We just want to dig our heels in and say, no more. I don't understand what the cloud is. Just pick up a phone and call me. And if it had one of those cords that gets wrapped around where you have to go in the closet to have a quiet conversation with your best friend in sixth grade, wouldn't that be wonderful if our kids even knew what that was? It's not the change that bothers us per se. As Donald Cooper is often quoted as saying, people don't resist change, they resist loss. And there is authentic loss in the changes we see in the world around us. I saw a Christmas card a few years ago that someone sent us, and it was four people sitting on a bench with the beach behind them. And it said, the quote said, enjoying spending time together, but they were all looking down at their smartphones. Sitting on the beach on vacation, they were making this really funny joke. But it's not necessarily that far off, is it? You see polarization of our politics and the lack of civility in our discourse, and you just feel like something has been lost. Maybe you have been in an organization where the words were uttered, that's not how we do it. Or we've never done it that way before. Or we've already tried that, it didn't work, so there's no way it will work again. Then you probably understand the context that Jesus was speaking into that day. And I think that this is the real edge to Jesus's parable. It's not that there comes a point when patching won't work. It's that the new in of itself, it's a threat to the old. The new patch tears the old garment. The new wine bursts the old skin. You can see why people resist the new. And Jesus is basically saying to those first century disciples, the old ways aren't working anymore. They're not going to be able to bring back the kingdom of Israel. And clinging to that past will be your destruction. Jesus is offering his listeners newness of life, not just those first century disciples, but us today as well. But he warns, it's not just a patch to sew onto our usual way of living. It's not just wine that can be poured into an old lifestyle. The new life of the Spirit requires complete and total change. So here's a key question I ask you today. You stand on the cusp of a new year, new wine ready to be poured. What needs to stay behind in 2017? What do you need to let go out that back door in order to embrace new life in 2018? I can think of three categories of things we have to let go of, so let me offer them quickly for your reflection. The first thing we might need to let go of is destructive habit. We started 2017 with the series Making Changes Stick. Remember the post-it notes, and we were supposed to write something down? We were encouraged to write down our goals, to answer the question about what changes we want to see happen in our lives. So, 52 weeks later, did any changes stick? Just a show of hands would be great. No, just kidding. Dave and I this year are going to try really hard to limit our amount of fast food. We live such a crazy, busy lifestyle that we get lazy a lot and just go to one of the 15 fast food places around our house. And we're really going to try hard to limit that this year. Now, that may sound kind of trivial, but we all have some kind of habits that we need to leave behind. It could be a pattern of shopping that's digging you further in debt. It could be a pattern of overworking that leaves all your other relationships thin and stretched and feeling superficial. It could be a pattern of speech, maybe gossiping, lying, criticizing, that's destroying all your core relationships. It could even be something serious like substance abuse, gambling, sex addiction, or an affair. You might need to get help to be able to leave those things behind. If you stop and allow the stillness of God to overwhelm your heart, where do you hear God whispering and saying, "This needs to go. It will burst. It will tear. It is incompatible with the new life and joy that I want to give to you." A second category that comes to mind is that of hurt or resentments. For many of you, there was a loss that took place in 2017, a loss of a job, or a loss of a friendship, or a loss of a marriage. And with each loss, there comes a lot of hurt. And in many cases, it is connected to some kind of injustice where you felt you were really wronged. One of the reasons we can hold on to hurt is this desire to see justice done, to see the wrong made right. It's one thing to let go of hurt when we feel vindicated, when the debt is satisfied. It's another thing entirely to let go when the scales still feel really out of balance. And the truth is that the hurt and resentment we hold on to does far, far, far more damage to ourselves than it does to the other person we bear the grudge against. Because we're the ones who are carrying it, not them. And we carry it into whatever future job, relationship, or friendships that we enter into. There's this really great story about a senior monk and a junior monk. And the two were traveling together, and at one point they came to a river with a really strong current. And as the monks were preparing to cross the river, they saw a very young woman who was also attempting to cross, and she asked if they would help her cross to the other side. And the two monks glanced at each other, trying to decide what to do, because they had taken this vow that they would never touch a woman. So after a moment and without a word, the older monk picked up the woman, carried her to the other side of the river, and set her down gently and carried on with his journey. The younger monk could not believe what had just happened. And after reaching his companion, he was speechless. And they walked for about an hour and still said nothing. And then they walked about two more hours and still said nothing. And finally, the younger monk could not take it anymore and blurted out, "As monks, we are not permitted to touch a woman. How could you have carried her, that woman, on your shoulders to the other side?" And the older monk looked at him and replied, "Brother, I set her down on the other side of the river hours ago. Why are you still carrying her?" I have always found the words of Lewis Meads profound in this respect. He says, "Forgiveness is like opening the door to set a prisoner free and discovering all along that you were the prisoner. Is there a hurt you need to let go of in order to be able to enter into the new year free? Are you still carrying a heavy load around when you really need to set it down and move on?" Finally, one last category that comes to mind is normally at the heart of letting things go or making changes in our life, and that is fear. And certainly 2017 was a year for a lot of fears, and we carry legitimate fears into the new year for what's happening in our city, in our country, and around the world. But fear is another prison and another very heavy load. When I began my job as the outreach pastor here at St. Luke's, Dave, for Christmas, gave me a paperweight. He's incredibly generous with his gifts, really generous. And the paperweight said, "What would you attempt to do if you knew you could not fail?" And I would simply add to that, because it's not true that you're never going to fail. I mean, I hear this anyway. I don't know it personally. But consider this question. What failure would you dare or risk if you knew you couldn't fall beyond grace? Jesus says, "The world will give you trouble, but I will give you peace. I will be with you to the very end of the ages." So what would we attempt if we didn't have fear? If there wasn't this fear of failure or fear if we make a decision and then we're alone and now what? What is holding you back? Jesus has already told us it's not going to be easy. So if you're waiting for something smooth and beautiful and perfect, that's not going to happen. What would you attempt to do if you didn't have any fear? If you knew you couldn't fall beyond grace? Fears are the fears we have, these are the things that they paralyze us. They stop us from being the one who God created us to be, because we focus more on what we're afraid of doing instead of focusing on what God is calling us to do. The fears are those things we hear from naysayers. It's too much, it's too big, it's too far, you can't do it, you're not qualified. So we have to learn to push those fears out and allow God to work in our lives so that we are doing the things God wants us to do. So we can swing that front door open really wide and allow the new year to come in and be excited about what God will do with our gifts. So what would you do if you didn't have the hurts, the fears, the resentments, the bad habits? What would you do? Dave and I were watching SportsCenter the other night, and I love the human interest stories. I like to call it the softer side of SportsCenter. And we saw this really great clip about an Australian man named Sebastian Terry. Check it out.
We all have two choices in life, to walk the path of comfort or strive for the things that make us feel alive.
I felt empty. Losing a close friend so early in life completely crushed me.
Three, two, one, go!
I felt really empowered. I knew I needed to be happy. I prioritized that in my life and I changed everything so that I could pursue my list.
We're with 100 Things Adventurous, Seb Terry. Now, Seb, what else have you got on the list that you need to tick off?
There is one thing. Number 26 is to help a stranger.
Once we actually finished, we crossed the line and we congratulated each other and gave Mark a hug. Complete strangers just walked over to us, kind of sensing what had happened, and they just started giving Mark hugs too.
At the end, I felt alive. It was magical.
It was the best thing that I've ever done in my life. I'd helped myself enough, and the first person I helped was Mark. And from that moment on, I haven't stopped helping other people.
It's so nice to meet you. No problem at all.
This is Essie.
So Mark's comment was at the end, I felt truly alive. God has created us to be people of joy, to be people of love. And if we allow fear and hurts, bad habits to paralyze us, we are putting a huge barrier down, keeping ourselves from living fully in the way God created us. And so as you enter into 2018, I hope you'll consider ways that God is calling you to lay down those things which are paralyzing you. Lay down those things that are keeping you from being fully who God wants you to be, and not having fear about doing it. Amen.